Through the month of January, I'm going to start a series that I'm calling Dangerous Prayers for the Common Life. If you want to have a common, ordinary life, you don't want to pray the four prayers we're going to talk about in the month of January. But if you want to live an extraordinary life, if you want to have a life that is filled with success for the kingdom, and you want to be a conqueror for God, then I challenge you to pray these prayers with me. The first prayer comes to us today out of Psalm 139, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. Before we go there, let me put down one verse to let be the theme for this entire month. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul says, let prayer be a constant part of your life. Be alert and be thankful when you pray. How many of you know that those three qualities will help us to be everything God wants us to be? To be consistent in our prayer life, to be alert, and to be thankful. The reality is this: most Christians pray very comfortable prayers. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or get on to you. Certainly don't want to argue with you today, but it's a reality. Most of our prayers require very little on our part. We have these nice little things we say, and we basically say things like, oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, help me. And sometimes we double up and we say, God, be with me while I travel. And we get like two for one right there. That's a really good one. And we have these comfortable prayers that basically make no commitment on our part, but put everything on God, and we simply are the recipient of His goodness. It's easy for us to pray these prayers that are simple, that are comfortable, that don't challenge us, that don't change us. We just kind of float lazily on down the river, and we feel good about life. Oh, God, bless me, help me, give me, watch over me. And those are all good prayers. There's nothing wrong with those. But we need to move beyond the comfortable prayer to the prayer that's a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. The prayer that stretches us. The prayer that moves us. I want to challenge you today to pray dangerously in 2019. I'll show you what that means in just a moment. But we're going to look at David's prayers in the Psalms for guidance on praying. David was a man of worship. And we can learn a lot about his prayers to help us with our prayers. Dangerous prayers ask God to radically change our lives. Dangerous prayers do more than say, God bless us, and they say, God change us. God make us what we need to be. In Psalm 139, we're going to read through the entire chapter. There's 24 verses. We'll read 18 of them to start off with, and then we'll catch the last six and look at the prayer that comes from this psalm. Would you stand with me as we read this together? Psalm 139 begins this way in the ESV. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind me and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Lord, I pray as we look at this word today that you would encourage our hearts to recognize that you want us to pray prayers that challenge us, prayers that we commit ourselves to obedience, prayers that we lean upon you and we declare our insufficiency and your provision. Lord, I pray today that you would use this word to touch each person here. May the power of your word and the power of your spirit bring transformation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I see here is that God's magnificence, which is being talked about here, prompts our prayer. Why do we pray? Because God is incredible. God is beyond measure. We have the chance to talk with him, and it prompts us to pray. Let's look at a few ways in that we know that God is magnificent. First of all, God knows everything about you. The word that we use in theology and in biblical studies, we say God is omniscient. The word, the prefix omni, O-M-N-I, omni means all. Science is to know. God knows everything. You ever thought about that? God knows everything. God knows everything that's going on. He is omniscient. Matter of fact, David says here, God, you know everything about me, including my daily activity. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. I'm pretty sure that if I ask you, how many times did you sit down last week? And if there's some way we could verify that and validate that, and if I said, if you can tell me the number of times that you sat down last week, I'll give you a prize. Most of us would have to make a wild guess. But can I tell you this morning, God knows. He knows he sees you at all times. He knows exactly what's going on in your daily activities. That means he sees everything that you do. Some of you right now are feeling a little bit nervous. You're saying this is a dangerous prayer. God, you know everything that I do. Not only that, it gets worse. He not only knows what you do, he knows what you think. Wow. You mean, God, even if I try to keep my poker face on, you know what's going on up here? Yes. God knows every thought that you think. He knows exactly what you're considering. He knows what's going on in your brain. He knows all that. Not only that, but he knows your choices. He says, you searched out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. God knows the choices, the patterns of your life. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what you think. He knows how you react. God knows everything about you. There's nothing hidden from him. Fourth thing, God knows my speech even before I speak it. That's pretty incredible. David says, you know every word that I'm going to say even before it comes out of my mouth. God, you know everything about me. Because of that, we are prompted to pray. The prayers that we pray sometimes are prayers of confession. God, forgive me. See, can I tell you this morning that if you try to hide something from God, that is an absolute impossibility. So what we need to do is confess it before him and receive forgiveness. Allow him, through the power of the word and the power of the spirit, to bring transformation into our lives. God knows everything about you. Now that thought can either make you very happy or very sad. If you're trying to do right and you know that God knows everything about you, he understands even when things don't appear quite right, but your heart's pure. But can I also tell you that if you're trying to fake people out and you're trying to live one way but present yourself in another, God sees right through it. God knows everything about you. Number two, not only does he know everything about you, but he's always near. I love David's writing here. He starts off in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit in verse 7? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And he says, even if I go into the heights, you are still there. See, when when you're on the airplane, when you're on the mountain, wherever you are up in the air, however high you go, you never go so high that God can't see you. There's an old story about a guy years ago that was going to fly on an airplane for the first time, and he was actually a very active church member, and his neighbor, who wasn't a church member, noticed his anxiety and his stress over flying. And as often happens, the non-Christian began to kind of chide the Christian, kind of jab at him a bit and said, "Hey, what are you so nervous about?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to be flying on an airplane. Never flown before, and it has me really anxious." And the guy said, "Well, I thought you said you're a Christian." He said, "I am a Christian." He said, "Well, I thought you said God is with you always." And he said, "No, that's not what he said. He said, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" But the reality is, high, low, anywhere in between, you can't go so high to get out of God's view where he is not near you. You can't go so low. Talking about going in an airplane, going in a spaceship, go as high as you want to go, go into outer space, get in a submarine and go down to the bottom of the ocean, go however low you can get, whatever you can do, it doesn't matter. Jonah tried to run from God, and he had a one-in-a-lifetime experience. You cannot escape God no matter where you go. You cannot escape God. And it says here, even if I go to Sheol, if you have a King James Version, it says even in hell. There's a couple of words for hell that are there. The one is Sheol that's given here is the actual Hebrew word. And it means the place of the dead, the place where death is. Gehenna would be more the word for hell, fire. And this is simply the place where death is. Here's what David says. By the way, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, David says, "Even in death, God, you are still with me." That is powerful. I don't know about you, but I hate death. I don't like it even today. Everything about it makes me angry. I hate death. I don't like anything about it. But God has used it to redeem it for the purpose of bringing his children to be with him in a more permanent position. Thank you, God, that you're with us even in death. No distance can be too far. He says, no matter where I go, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there with me wherever I go. There's no distance too far. He even goes so far as to say, even in darkness, you still see me. Can I encourage you this morning? God sees you wherever you are, whatever you're going through, no matter how dark, no matter how deadly, no matter how high, how low, no matter where you go, God is near to you. There are special promises throughout the Word of God that tells us as his children, he especially is near to us. The third thing that I see in this passage is that God is intimately involved in your life. God is intimately involved in your life. Look at what David says. David says, "You designed me." He says, "You knit me together. You formed me. You were involved in the design of who I am." That's everything about you. That's the person you are. Now, God has used the genetics of your parents and all these things, but God ordained all of it to make you the person you are, and you fit perfectly into the body of Christ the way that he wants you to, so that together we all form and function as one. You are specifically designed by God. A few years ago, the deacons gave me a gift that was just really cool. They gave me a gift of having a tailor come to the office, and he measured my arms. Fortunately, he didn't tell me what any of his numbers were, because he said the ones you get at the store really aren't right. And I said, don't even go there. But he measured everything about me, and then he made a jacket, made a pair of pants. I should have worn them today thinking about this sermon, but he made something that was tailor-made for me. You know what? It hits just right on my arm here. You don't ever buy them in the store that fit just right. Can I get a witness? It needs no all. It's been custom-made for me. You know that you are custom-made by God. He has formed you to be exactly who you are. He has designed you. I love earlier up in the chapter, I didn't mention, let me go back to it right now. In verse number 5, it says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. God not only creates us perfectly, but then he puts up a hedge or puts up a hem around us that keeps us in the right place so that we can't get too far out of balance. When our kids were little, we had a swimming pool in our backyard. And we bought when, it was actually when Grant was,
No wonder I have a problem. My mic's hanging down by my neck. Let's see if I can get that to work right. This is going to flop around. Maybe give me a handheld, Kate. If you can get one, Kelly, that'll be fine. Does that work? Just cut this one and put this one back on. There we go. Year first of the year adjustments. I must have missed that one. Didn't get it adjusted right. When we moved into our house when our kids were small, it was Grant, who is in Africa today, by the way. Grant, so if you see this, whatever African word means, hello. Hello to you. I was trying to think of one. I couldn't think of any. We had a pool in our backyard, and Grant was just, he's maybe 2, maybe 3 years old at the most. And we bought him for the backyard usage. We never took him out in public in this swimsuit that had this built-in tire inner tube ring around it. So if he fell in the pool, you know, he was okay. And it was situated in such a way he couldn't go in upside down and flip him back over and whatever. And, you know, we're out there watching him all the time, but we never worried because he was hemmed in. He was protected. God watches over. Somebody ought to just shout today to realize how much God loves you. Do you know he is watching over you in ways you're not even aware of? He is taking care of you, and you think, well, if he's taking care of me, why are all these bad things happen? You ought to see what it looked like if he wasn't around. Can I get a witness? He is watching over you, protecting you, keeping his hand up on you. He designed you. He created you. Watch this. Not only that, but read through the passage. The third thing, he established my path in life. He put a path for me to walk in that is his plan, his purpose. Listen, about whatever it was now, 19 years ago, a friend of mine said to me, there's a church in Owosso, Oklahoma that needs a pastor, and God told me you're supposed to be their pastor. And I said, what? He said, Owosso, Oklahoma, you need to go. I said, I don't even know where that is. I had to, like, get out a map and look it up. I think it's before I had GPS, so I had a real map. And I said, oh, how do you say that? Owosso? Owosso? Or Owosso? Depends how long you've lived here. Everybody says it different. I don't know where this place is. But do you know that when I was born in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, God already knew where I would be at that time of my life. He planned out my steps. He had a path. He had a plan. And he has a plan for you. You may not understand it. You may feel like you get derailed sometimes. You may think you're supposed to go a different way. But God has a plan. And he will lead you and guide you in the plan that he has for your life. Say, well, how do I know if I'm on the right path? Well, if you're walking with God, you'll be on the right path. He will make it the right path for you. He established your path. He controls my future. We pray because of how magnificent our God is. Now, because of his magnificence, the second thing, not only do we pray, but our prayer requires his examination. Yeah, I don't know what your habits have been in life and whatever. Pretty much from the time I was a young adult until I was nearing 40, I felt like I was in great shape, great health, just the perfect specimen of manhood, and had no need for a doctor. And I remember going to the doctor for the first time, and he says, well, your blood pressure's a little bit high. You're a little bit overweight. You're a little bit this, you're a little bit that. You should probably stop this and start doing this. And I got to be honest with you. I was a combination of mad and depressed when I left. And I thought, well, I didn't need that. I need to hear all my friends tell me how awesome I am. I needed people to tell me what my positive traits are. I don't need to come and have you tell me all the things that are wrong in my life. But how many of you know I need the doctor to tell me what's wrong in my life? If I want to live very long, I do. If I want to be productive, I do. There's one better than your doctor, and it's Almighty God. David started off saying, "You have searched me," but here's the prayer for today. Here's the prayer for this week. By the way, we'll do this for 4 weeks, so I want to encourage you every week to be praying this prayer and thinking through this. Let me read it to you, verse 19. I love this first verse. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. David says to God, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." In other words, he's saying, "God, if you would just kill all of my enemies, life would be a whole lot better. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain." He's talking to God right now. "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred." Don't hold back here, David. Tell us what you're really thinking. "I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David is honest with his frustration. You ever had this kind of talk with someone where there's a tension moment, there's an argument moment, whatever's going on, and you say to them, "Hey, I'm sorry I made you mad," and they say, "I'm not mad." You know right there is no simple solution to this problem. Denial of anger does not equate to removal of anger. As a matter of fact, most of the time, denial of anger causes anger to be long-lasting and steadfast. You got to come to a place where you're honest about life. And David is honest with his frustration. He acknowledges to God, "I'm justified in my anger." You know, it's been very rare that I've seen someone say, "I'm really mad, I'm really angry, but I have no reason to be." You know what I hear all the time? The same thing that you say all the time. "I'm really angry. I'm really mad. But I am justified because of what they've done." See, we have to get to the place where we don't justify our unsettled anger, our hatred. We have to go where we don't justify it, but we confess it and ask God to help us. Let me help you out with this too. You can't handle your anger by yourself. You can't handle it by yourself. You know, anger management, the best anger management is let God help you. Now, there are some steps that are good steps to take, things you can do. It's always good to get help from other people along the path. But number one, you need to go to God and say, "God, help me with this." I love the fact, and to me, this is the way I read it. I see that David is venting his frustration, his anger, and he kind of realizes, wow, that was a bit harsh. And in verse 25, it's kind of like, "Oh God, search my heart. Because probably some of that anger that I just spewed out is not really what you're wanting done." How many of you know that if God wanted to kill all those people, he would have already done it? But God is long-suffering. Everybody say long-suffering. You know what that means, right? Suffer a long time. That's not a hard word, folks. Long-suffering. He's patient. He puts up with us in spite of our problems. Can somebody say praise God? He's long-suffering. And God wants us to take on his qualities and become more like him all the time, to be patient with those who do evil. Actually, Jesus taught us, when someone does evil against you, don't curse them, but rather bless them. Come on, give me a break. They've got it coming. I'm justified. I'm right. They deserve it. Those who abuse you, bless them. Those who persecute you, pray for them. You got real quiet, real fast right there. You see, these are the things that lead to the right relationship with God. David feels justified, but he realizes this truth. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us this. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You know, of all the lies that we tell, the ones that are the worst are the ones that we tell ourselves. I'm not that bad. It's just a little problem. you know, I just rarely ever had anyone come to me and go, I have a really big problem with whatever. Normally when people come and they're talking about some struggle in their life, it's like, I just have a little issue with. No, what you have an issue with is accuracy. Because the problem you have is not small. It's huge. That's why we're here talking right now. Well, I just have a little greed. There's no such thing as a little greed. Well, I just have a little lust problem. No, you're consumed by it. Well, I just have a little jealousy. No, you are so jealous that you all you can think about is how to get back at that person that you're jealous of. We've got to acknowledge that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and we got to come clean before God and say, oh, God, search my heart. I got to be honest with you. I would prefer, if I had these options, when I go to the doctor, physical doctor, to examine me, I would like to go in and say, you know what? We're going to skip all that weight and blood pressure and all those other things. I just tell you, I think I'm feeling pretty good. I'll even pay you money and I'll leave. That would be comfortable prayer. Bless me, God. Help me, Lord. Watch over me, all my stuff. Be with me, God. Oh, God, you do everything, and I'll just kind of be here receiving it all. It's comfortable prayer. But the prayer that makes a difference, the prayer that changes, is when we say, oh, God, search my heart. Show me where there are things in my life that are unpleasing to you, that are unproductive. Make me aware of it, God, so that I can, with your power, get rid of those problems. We need to ask God to help us and be honest with ourselves. The second thing in this prayer, David says, first of all, he says, examine me or search me, O God, and know my heart. And then he goes on to say, try me and know my thoughts. And the word thoughts there in the Hebrew is the word that would mean cares or things that we're anxious about or things that we're concerned about, the thoughts that trouble me. Here's what I know. We can all be anxious if we're not careful. And even when we are careful, we can still be anxious. Anxiety is a major problem of our culture today. Can I be candid and just tell you, I battle with it too? I think most of us in the room probably have anxiety one day over something or something else. I mean, I know that God's in control. I know that this is His church. I know that that building out there, He's the provider for. But there are some nights when I just go, I'm feeling kind of anxious because the offering wasn't very good last month. Can I be honest? You've got those same things in your life. And in those moments of anxiety, we can say, this is my problem. I'm going to hold on to it. Or we can say, God, I'm going to trust you. Now, trusting God does not absolve us from using common sense and being good stewards. I need to do the best I can, but the reality is I got to trust God. The Bible tells in Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Have connection with God. Ask the Lord to examine you. Ask Him to search your heart. Ask Him to try all the things about you that are there, to look and see the cares of your heart and not to allow anxiety to produce fear within you. David says, God, reveal my fears. Listen to this. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Often you're probably a lot like me. God, I trust you, but could you just give me a sign? We won't use that vocabulary, but God, can you just give me a little signal, a little heads up that I'm on the right path? And sometimes He does, and sometimes He doesn't, because that's called walking by faith. If God produced a sign every time I wanted to see a sign, there'd be signs happening like 48 hours every 2 days, nonstop. Show me a sign, God. Let me know you're still there. He's still there, whether you see the sign or not. He still cares. He still loves. He still provides. Trust in Him. Sometimes you got to walk by faith, but be anxious for nothing and pray about everything And pray doesn't mean you gripe at God. Pray until you are changed. Pray until He brings comfort to your heart. Pray until He helps you. See, this is a dangerous prayer that we're looking at right now. This isn't comfortable or fun to say, "Search me, O God, know my heart, know my thoughts." But that's where we're going to grow in life, is when we get to these points. The third thing that David says here, he says, "Search me, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, any wickedness in my life." David realized how easy it is for us to hide our sins. And he says to God, "Uncover my sins. Make me aware of where I'm doing wrong." Yeah, you know, maybe this is just me and the way I view life, but I think it's probably fairly common that my attitude toward doctors is the way that we act toward God. "God, I'd like to pray, but please don't point anything out and don't examine too close. Just tell me I'm okay and let me go on my day." And God's like, "You know what? I love you so much. I want to see you at your best." If you have something at your house, some statue or, you know, something of that nature or whatever, and somehow somebody bumps up against it and they get some dirt on it or something that's not supposed to be there and it's not looking good, if you love that piece of art, whatever it is, how many of you know you're going to get a cloth and you're going to figure out how to clean it and get it cleaned up right? You know what? You are God's prized possession. And when there's something that's in your life that is detracting, or something that defiles or that's dirty, contaminates who you're, you know what God's going to do? He's going to come and He's going to start cleaning on that. Can I just say to you this morning, don't despise God's cleaning. Don't let arrogance and pride so fill your life that you can't acknowledge when there's an area that needs to be dealt with. And can we say like David, "If there's anything grievous in me, would you take it out, O God? Would you remove every stain, everything that is there that detracts from me being a reflection of Jesus Christ?" And the last thing he says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." Why does he pray that prayer? Because he realized how easy it is to wander. Get off on your own path. You know, I think about this honestly more with the computer than I do an actual walking trip. Anybody ever get on the computer and you start looking for something on the internet, and then 4 hours later you're looking at something totally unrelated and you're like, "I don't even know how I got here. I saw this ad and then I saw this article and I saw this and click, 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 and then all of a sudden I don't even know what I started on, but now I'm over here at some totally different topic." It's easy for us to get off track. It's imperative for us to have a daily sense of just recalibration, of reassessment, to make sure that we are where we need to be. I started to do this in a more formal way with everybody, and I just felt the Lord leading me to make it more personal and less formal. But I'm going to ask you over the next 7 days, will you let the Holy Spirit guide you? I'm going to throw a couple of thoughts out just to get you thinking, but you don't have to do what I'm saying at all. You can go a totally different direction, whatever the Lord's speaking to you to do. Over the next 7 days, would you make a conscious decision, first of all, to give up things in your life that shouldn't be there? Do not regard iniquity in your heart. Do not cherish iniquity in your heart. Do not let it live there. Do not let it find a place of lodging. And if there's something in your life that needs to be removed, what a great way to start off the first Sunday of the year, confessing sin and repenting of it. The word repent, by the way, means to turn away from it completely, to just drop it. Maybe there's a habit. Maybe there's an activity, And this is a good time to say, with God's help, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to be a different person. Maybe some of you need that today. Maybe for some, it's not about a sin. It's just about priorities. I don't have time to talk about this much at all. But there's a biblical discipline called fasting, where you give up food either in totality or certain things, and you do it for a day, or you do it for skip a meal and instead be involved in prayer and connecting with God, or you do it for a week or 21 days or a month or whatever. One of the real popular ones is called the Daniel fast. To make it really simple, basically the Daniel fast, you don't eat meat, you don't eat sweets. That's the little more than that, but those two things you cut out. Listen, it's not a magical thing of like you got to get the right things checked off the list. It's an attitude that says, I want to be led by the Spirit and disciplined by the power of God. And so I'm going to give up these things for a day, a week, a month, whatever it is, so that I can grow in the development of spiritual discipline. Maybe the Lord's going to call you to do something like that. Certainly, for many of us, it'd be a wonderful thing. I'm going to do something opposite of what I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you why right now. I'm actually today going to post on Facebook. If any of you ever follow me, my last Facebook post was when Grant and Alex got married. That's the last thing that was there. I've had another son get married. I've had two grandchildren born, and I haven't been on Facebook about it. Janet has been, which is cool, because she kind of takes care of that for me. But I'm going to put on a day, 21 days of prayer, and every day on Facebook and probably on some other stuff with Nathan's help, Instagram and Twitter or whatever, there'll be something out there. But for many of you, I'm asking you to do the opposite of what I'm doing. Why not do a Facebook fast, except to read my post? And actually, if you want to fast that, catch it when it's over or whatever. Or what am I saying? I'm saying that our lives get so filled up with so many things that we leave no time for God. And I don't know if God's going to tell you there's a sin in your life that you need to repent of. I don't know if he's going to tell you there's a habit you need to get control of or that you need to stop altogether. I don't know what God's going to say to you, but I am convinced of this. He's going to say something to every one of us here today. He's going to speak to your heart. You say, well, why am I doing this? Because his magnificence requires it. Here's the prayer. If you got your notes or if you got a Bible, can you guys put on the screen verse 23 and 24? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. There we go. I really don't want 22 if we can change that. That's David being David right there. We'll get it. Go back to 23 if we need to do that, and 22. Just don't read 22, okay? It's nothing wrong with being honest, but get over it. Let's go to verse 23. And read it with me and let it be our prayer. There's four things we're praying. Search me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Those are the four things. Read the two verses with me. Let's read it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Would you stand with me all across the room?